we're very grateful to be back together again. Romans 6, I want us to read together the first 11 verses. Do not miss when we get down there to about verse 4 of what will be said in verse 8. I'm setting you up, but the first 11 verses. And here's what, before we get to the sheet of paper, this is what is dominating my heart. The death of Jesus of Nazareth is a historic happening. It's a fact. That he died on a Roman stake is established history. Okay? But in some way, it became part of the teaching, preaching of the church. And the death of Christ becomes not only a death which we Christians believe is for us. Christ died for us. But in some way, it's applied to us. And so he doesn't just die for us, we're to enter into his death. After we wade through these scriptures, we're going to read three sections from the Bible with our own Bibles. Then I'll show you the three sections that are on the sheet of paper. Then, guys, I'm not going to just talk. Let's go into open discussion. So while we're going through this, have this in the back of your heart. How does this apply to me? And I mean, beyond Jesus died for us, we know that all applies to every one of us. But in what way does the cross apply to me? And I live the cross. I'm not just free because of the cross. The cross somehow is descriptive of us as men of God. Okay? First 11 verses. Do you have enough oxygen? Go for it, Ted.
That's right.
Okay.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus.
There's a mouthful there. Galatians 2. Galatians. Get past those Corinthians. Galatians chapter 2. I'd like you to read three verses, which would be 19 through 21. Galatians 2, 19 to the end of the chapter. Toby, would you read for us, please?
For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
And I especially look at those opening words of verse 20. With that, let's not leave Galatians, just go to chapter 5. Ed, you've got your heart pumping new blood all through you, so would you read verses 14 to 25?
For the whole law can be summed up in a single commandment, namely, you must love your neighbor as yourself. However, if you continually bite and devour one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh has desires that are opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh. For these are in opposition to each other, so that you cannot do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish rivals, dissensions, factions, envy, murder, darkness, carousing, and similar things. I am warning you as I have warned you before. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Let's go right ahead, right down to the end of the chapter, so we get it all in. That's okay.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also behave in accordance with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, being jealous of one another.
Now brothers, these three sections that have been read are just a sampling. You know that. Many of you know the Bible so well, you know that we could take the crucifixion theme throughout the writings of the apostles. It isn't only Paul. When the Hebrew writer writes that we are to go out, since Jesus suffered outside the gate, let's go out with him. In our English Bibles, it reads something like bearing his reproach. In the Greek, it's bearing his stigmata, bearing his wounds, bearing his piercings. So the actual wounds of Christ are to somehow be applied to you and me. That gives rise to the Roman Catholic tradition that some of the great saints got the wounds. I'm not touching that one. On the sheet of paper, instead of reading from the apostles' writings to us, we're reading from what the apostles wrote, quoting Jesus. So let's jump right over to the apostles who wrote this and just say, here's from the mouth of Jesus. In Luke 9:23, the famous verse which he says, if anyone would come after me, I wish it was translated, if anyone would be my follower, but anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Follow me. And then the rest of the teaching. Look at the next one, Luke 14:27. On another occasion, our Master said, whoever does not bear his own cross cannot be my disciple. Matthew 16 records that Jesus told his disciple, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow him. Whoever save his life will lose it. And Mark did very much the same thing. all these quotes of Jesus' statement happened at least a year before Golgotha. So in what the apostles or the first generation preserved for us, and you and I believe preserved through the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit of God inspired the apostles to put to us, saying Jesus said this, claims that Jesus was talking about his crucifixion and applying it to you and me a year in advance. And when I think on that, I am shocked that it surprised the disciples when the event actually happened, since Jesus had been talking about it. On the other hand, having spent many years teaching theology students the Bible, I'm not shocked that they didn't get it. Now let's just relax. I don't even have a struggle knowing Jesus died for me. I get it. I understand all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and God laid on him the sins of us all. Thank you, Jesus. I just have no problem there. Somehow, in some way, to me at least, and I'm hopeful to hear you all talk, it's another step, okay, it's a whole other level, to talk about the fact I am crucified with Christ. If any man's authentically my follower, the cross now becomes their experience also. Or everyone who has come to Christ has entered somehow into the cross event. How do you see that? If you move, I'm going to call on you. I can jump right away.
Well, unless you, for those who haven't listened to you or somebody like you for the last several years, what it sounds like initially is that you're adding something to the cross. I mean, it's like, okay, here you go again. You just said all of that, but now you're turning and you're adding something to it.
Yeah. So it isn't just something that happened to Jesus and for me, but in somehow it's become the center of what it means to be a Christian.
Which is a continuation of his grace.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think it's so often sold, if you will, as a free gift. And it's anything but a free gift. He requires everything of you. He requires your very life. He says you can't hold on to your life and share in mine.
Even to the degree that the initiation into the church, your very baptism, is said to be burial with Christ into his death and resurrection through Christ to walk in newness of life. So would you be uncomfortable if I said your baptism preaches?
No.
It's actually
we've been preaching for a long time.
No, it actually is an event whereby, yeah.
Let me make a correlation. You know, in the beginning of sin, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, that their eyes were open. I think their eyes were open spiritually to begin with, but their eyes were open physically by sinning. And I believe that once we become born again in Christ, our eyes are open spiritually. Because I remember reading the Bible before I was saved, it was nothing but a storybook. But once I became saved and the Holy Spirit dwelled within me, they became words of life. And I could tell that I was being renewed, and my spirit was being married to God's spirit, and the words became so much more meaningful.
Okay.
I'm sure Jesus knew that not a whole lot of people are going to die on a cross. And I don't think that was as significant for him as it is for us. What was significant for him was what put him on the cross. It was the life he led. And I think that's what I focus more on than I do on the object. I face it on the subject, and that's Jesus. And we are supposed to be living the kind of life that if it became necessary to do so, we would die on a cross because we love him that much. And most of us don't face death like that. They're not going to put us to death because of what we believe. Does that mean we don't believe as strongly as we ought to? No. That's one of the keys for me, is how do I allow Christ to live through me to that extent? And I think that's one of the things that I had to grow with. Because I always saw it as a story. I saw it the cross. But when he said, for me to die is for you to live, that's where I'm headed.
That's good stuff. Good stuff.
Every once in a while, I have to remind myself, hey, Ed, this is about you and him. It's not about y'all out there. It's about me. And I need to take it more personally. And I often find myself being an order giver, asking Jesus to be the order taker. And he's so much more than that. So many of my prayers are prayers of selfishness. God, help me get out of here. You know.
I'm coming over to you next, Dave.
Just, I've been in a lot of other cultures, but I think the culture that I see in America, it's almost like a sign of being, you know, clever to find the benefits of things and to take the benefits, get the benefits. And I think a lot of times we're tempted to look at that and we want that benefit. But the other end of that is this commitment and this, you know, how many things do we totally give our lives to and just say, take it off? You know, I just totally give you everything.
Thank you. Thank you. That's when I think of the saints, and because that word's so abused, for instance, I could be talking about Mormons when I say that. What do I mean when I think of the saints or a football team in New Orleans? When I think of the godly who have lived, of Paul's beheading, of his being beaten, of his imprisonments, of Peter nailed upside down, or even Francis of Assisi or anything. If I think of the holy people across the ages, I see, I've lived in an hour in which I've lived in the wealthiest country on earth, and if you serve Jesus Christ, you can prosper. And so as a result, I started out as a skinny kid preaching the gospel and got fat doing it. So to talk about the cross is, I can't really talk about that inside my private life when you're not around, when I'm alone with my Lord, without wondering if I've really lived it. I've lived so differently than the cross. Yes.
When I was invited out to the mosque, Muslim mosque in Smyrna, or I guess it was actually in Antioch. I met a man there after having sat through a meeting where the imam talked about 10 reasons why Jesus can't be God. And I went out after that meeting and sat down at a table in the foyer and was talking to the man who had invited me, and I wasn't paying any attention to what was going on around about me. But when it was, somebody had gone over to get me some refreshments from the place that they had there in the mezzanine. And they came back and sat it down. And when they did, I turned around, and there were two rows of chairs in the big semicircle outside of, on the other side of the table. And I said, what's this all about? And the man who had sat down in the seat right next to me, he said, we're here to hear from a Christian about Jesus. We want to hear what you have to say about it. And so for an hour, I sat there and spoke to them. The man who was sitting right next to me was a man by the name of Omar Oman, and he was a Somali, a Muslim. We had dinner together many times, and I spoke to him during that time. He was genuinely interested in knowing my position on Jesus. He's since moved to Portland, Oregon, and I get frequent phone calls from him, and they usually last about 2 hours. The last two have been precious, precious times. On the first occasion, he said, David, if I accept Jesus as my Savior, I will have to confess my sins, won't I? And I said, yes, you will. And he said, okay, I'll talk to you again. And he hung up. That was the last words we spoke together. Maybe 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. It was on a Friday, and he went, called me again. And we started to talk again about 2 hours on the phone together. And when we got to the end of it, he said, if I accept Jesus as my Savior, I am in danger of death. And I think of that. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain, but I don't. I've felt in my own soul, if I could change places with him and take his death for him, I would do it in a heartbeat, because I'm ready to go. But I'd like to have Omar accept Jesus Christ despite the fact that he's facing death. And I've thought of this. This matter of taking up the cross is a daily dying. Now, Paul said I had died daily. He said that in his scriptures. And that is a must. I mean, we have to die to fulfill Christ. Well, I won't say any more. I think that's it.
Well, the Galatians passage we read from chapter 5 talked about we crucify the flesh. Every true believer must not live to the lusts of the flesh. That's what it says. And I listed at least a symbolic list. If not a complete list, it listed a list to give you a guideline for thought. And live to the fruit of the Spirit, the life that produces the Spirit. But then it closed with saying, those who are Christ live a crucified flesh. There's no way of us escaping the fact that in some ways the Bible says there's things Christians don't do. And there's things Christians do. On the other hand, when I put all the verses together, the crucifixion verses go way beyond that. That creates, for some of our denominations, the do and don't list. But this seems to go deeper than that when it talks about the fact that if you've been baptized, you were baptized into his death. And then goes on later and talks about into the likeness of his death, that you might gain the likeness of his resurrection. And it talks about we who are in Christ are walking in a newness of life. Now, what is that? May I suggest that when I sit in Sunday school classes and I hear them discuss something like the rich young ruler, go sell all that you have, come follow me, that the next 5 minutes or maybe the rest of the hour, the teacher usually has to try to explain to the class how this applied only to the rich young ruler and not to us. That's just standard procedure. So we can go home to our homes that are full of collections. I think that it maybe it does apply universally, but not because Christ wants you to sell everything, but because he wants you to live not owning anything. He doesn't care how much you have as long as you don't own it and it owns you. You can have it all as long as you realize everything in life is a gift. And the only thing that you own is the life that has been given to you. And when you can recognize that and give it back to God, then you are free. Those who have a lot of possessions are possessed by the possessions. You know, if you get possession, then you spend your rest of life working to keep the insurance so you can keep the possessions and guard the possessions, and you're going to have to pay for alarm systems to oversee the possessions. In other words, everything you own adds to your enslavement unless you are free from the ownership and you only use it. Now, I think that this illustration I'm giving you right now is simply that. It's a parable to say, I think there is in the crucified life, people who are dead are really free. You can't kill them. They're free to really live. And in any area of our lives, yours and mine, where we're not dead, we are still not free.
I was reading yesterday in my devotions, the 50th Psalm, and this is what I read. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. Now, this is God speaking through Asaph. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all that is in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh of blood of bulls and drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me.
Yeah.
Already belongs to him. I believe it's better to have his assurance than our insurance.
Yeah.
Because his assurance is eternal, and his insurance is just temporary.
Well, am I walking this trail? Are you with me? Am I in the blind alley here? Come on. Yeah, Charlie?
If I was young, what if I heard these words of Jesus were just very burdensome to me to hear? It's like I heard it as if you don't do these things, give up your life, you're going to go to hell. That's the way it came to me. I looked around and see all of the motivation. And somewhere along the way, I think it became more like, okay, do this, and now you get, your chances of going to heaven are really good. But it's, I think more now I see it as, it's more about, I want you to have a life that's full of inexpressible and glorious joy, Peter writes about, that that's what's possible for you even now, if you will trust me and do these things. I see Jesus smiling, giving the season words rather than pointing a finger. So it's really become more of a positive thing, what he wants for me even now, if I will, like I gotta let go of me and trust him.
I think I'm not lying. I think I'm not exaggerating, and I want God to help me be honest with you. I really think if there were no heaven and no existence beyond my departure from you, I would live no different than I'm living. I am so, streets of gold and pearly gates do not turn me on. Songs about I saw Moses and Elijah, there is no bell that rings. And I'm certainly not singing Tell Mother I'll Be There. the Master has become life for me. I think to the degree in which everything begins to fade and he becomes all and in all through all, you're moving toward the goal of the gospel. I could be greatly employed if I had some seminars on how to get deeper through prayer and fasting and stuff. But I noticed that in the scriptures that those who were with Jesus often did not fast. And that Christ himself was accused of being a wine-bibber and glutton because he didn't fast. If you need to fast to get control of your functions and to focus your being, it has great value in it. But there is no prayer power in fasting. Prayer is your union with him. The rest is but a tool. We Nazarenes, when we pray for your healing, use oil because the brother of our Lord James told us to. So in order to fulfill scripture, when we pray for you or lay hands on you, we tend to always use oil. We don't always, but it's our policy to use oil. But when I look at the Master, he healed by speaking a word. He healed by laying on a hand.
Or spitting on them.
Yeah, in fact, there is not one record. Do you know there is not one record in the book of Acts of using oil? There is not one record that Jesus laid hands on with oil. There isn't James. But I'm saying, and he says, let the elders do it. And so for those of us who have an elder structure, that kind of ties our hands as just even who can do it. I think all these things are illustrative teachings. I have a sneaking hunch that the kingdom is actually a person. That the gospel is a person. If you ask me what kind of preacher I am, theologically, I'm a holiness preacher. In fact, I spent my whole first third of my life trying to be a holiness preacher and trying to live a holiness preacher and trying to learn how to be a holiness. And I've come to maturity and come to find out that God made him sanctification. And somehow holiness is not a doctrine. And now I'll commit an ultimate Nazarene heresy, and it's not an experience.
It's true.
But is in fact a person. And I think that what happened on Passover when Jesus died at Golgotha is that the entire religious structure of Judaism or Israel that was being performed at its highest, its birthday holiday. The two pinnacle holidays of Israel are Passover and Atonement. And on Passover, the day of the birth of Israel out of the slave pits of Egypt, at the moment of the high priest's sacrifice, Christ dies outside the gate because even religion itself can help you miss what religion is all about. I think you have to die even to religion. This is a heresy if you're listening on this CD. But I think it's the truth. And it is interesting to me that he did not say, and if you want to follow me, you must get in behind me and take the cross. And he didn't say, according to the principles of Augustine, the disciplines of Thomas Aquinas, or the teachings of Karl Barth, or the principles of Campbell, or the doctrines of Wesley, or anything. He just said, follow me. And you've heard me say this before. Jesus never once said, come into my creed, and my creed will set you free.
When they were interviewing the new Secretary of Defense, they asked him, why aren't you wearing an American flag? He, with all his career in the military, he said, don't you know I am the American flag? And you know, there is something for us to apply. It is not necessary for us to wear a cross, but we can live as dead for Christ.
Did Mattis say that?
Yeah.
That has to be one of the greatest quotes of the year. Yeah. So let's apply that to us. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh, wear him. Live him in the midst of your people. And maybe the hardest place would be to live him in the midst of your wife. Maybe you need to be Christ to your own home. Since you had the quote of Mattis, here's a sport quote for you. Alabama lost. It's funny. We've had a year in which the Cubs won the World Series. The SEC lost to the AAC, the championship of football. And the SEC has 50% of the teams in the final of basketball. So it's funny. But anyhow, the coach of Alabama walked into the locker room after his team had been defeated by Clemson. And they were crying. These big, big, fat boys were sitting around crying and weeping and everything. And the quote of the coach was, "One game does not define you." Boy, there's a lot of young men that needed to hear that quote. So wear Jesus Christ and walk the life.
Pastor, I think we need to get a quote on the tape and apply it to our lives as well. A preacher once was speaking to an audience and said, we're not all perfect. Has anybody ever heard of a perfect person? And you know, there's so many Christians just trying to earn their way to heaven, like the country music song goes. And finally, one man in the audience spoke, lifted his hand. He says, yes, do you know somebody who's perfect? He says, yes, I do. He says, who is that? It's my wife's first husband.
You know, excuse me, but it's my life. Those of you who know me and know me well and have been in my den know that I have more toy trains than God has marbles, I guess. And those things 30 years ago were so very, very important to me. And recently, again, when I walk in that room and I look at all that stuff, now I say, ho-hum. And frankly, I'd give it all away if I'd find somebody that would use it. Like everything in that room. And how totally unimportant that stuff gets to be when you've laid on the table like he and I have, and you know, you've been on that gurney and you're thinking, man, when I go through these doors next time I come out, I may not know it. It's humbling.
Well,
does that make sense?
Yeah, I don't want to lose you guys here. Is there somebody who wants to say something insightful here?
I know, you know, we have to allow God to work for us, and even Paul, the Apostle Paul, as great as he was, a great man he was, and a great man of the Lord, he said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And that's, we sin, you know, I mean, we don't willfully go out, you know, I'm not going to go out to rob a bank or whatever like that, but we might curse sometime, we might say something, we might be jealous of somebody. These are things, you know, we have to die of that daily, and that's taking up our cross. Even things we think are so insignificant are the most significant things with God. I mean, in the judges and the courts, they use sin as degrees of sin, and they're sentenced accordingly to the laws and the justice. But in God's eyes, sin is sin, regardless of whether you kill somebody or you lie. And that's the thing we have to be mindful of. It's all the same in His eyes. It doesn't. There's no degrees with Him.
It might be beneficial for you sometime to talk about 6 and 8 and why 7's in the middle and what you think about 7. I'm quoting you from the past, determines a whole lot of what you think about the subject.
Yeah.
If in chapter 7 you think that's still where we live, or is this Paul before he came to know Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, now look at chapter 8 and see what life in the Spirit looks like. It gives you a different slant on chapter 7.
The redemptive power of God's Spirit breathing within us does not mean we won't sin. He makes us able not to sin. God will never take away from you the power of your ability to walk away from Him. In this life, He has created you in His image. And it's a terrible, terrible power, tremendous responsibility. We have the power to reject Him. I know that some of us have the doctrine that once we're saved, we're sealed. And I honor that doctrine. Just let me share with you, there is nothing that will veto your ability to do wrong as well as do right. But in the power of His Holy Spirit, He creates a peculiar people or an unusual people or a unique people who lust after goodness. And He can make us able to live even beyond the habits we've etched into our being. He can deliver us and cleanse us. And that's Romans 8. And they are the sons of God who are being led by the Spirit of God. So the ultimate goal of our lives, brothers, is to be conformed to the image of the Son. So He becomes the first brother of a royal brotherhood whereby we are being transformed into His likeness. It's a phenomenal miracle. And I love the gasp that comes out from, it's John, but from the apostle's mouth when he says, what manner of love the Father bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. So we are. It's a phenomenal thing. As a holiness preacher, I used to believe that if you really moved into Spirit-filled living, you were delivered from sin. You had this kind of victory. As an older holiness preacher, I've come to realize the closer you get, the more unworthy you realize you are. It isn't a strut. It's a praise to the Lord. It is a victory, but it's His victory. He's won the victory, we haven't. And you live every day, well, you live thankful, but you live in the awareness of the fact that without the grace of God, you would be nothing. The beauty of it is, you can come to the place where you can admit it. Yeah.
The Africans use that verse in John's writing. And you cannot sin. They use that verse in a context that really makes sense to me. I can recall a night when I woke up very early in the morning and I sensed the Spirit of the Lord resting on me. And I just spoke out mentally to the Lord, just give me everything that I know that you know I can take. And I can tell you, I was in that bed trembling with this power of the Spirit falling on me. And I remember thinking in my own mind, I'm going to wake up Pat because the bed's shaking so badly. But it lasted for quite some time. And she never woke up, so thank the Lord for that. But anyway, I went out in the morning. As sat down to have my devotions, and right at the end of the devotional time, I had, oh, by the way, but when I was in that bedroom experience, the hymn, oh, could I speak the matchless worth, or could I sound the glories forth that in my Savior shines, I'd soar and touch the heavenly strings and vie with Gabriel while he sings in notes almost divine. That was what was going through me as all this was going on. I went out, had my devotions, and right at the end, when I was closing up my Bible and setting it down, my wife walked out, sat down at the piano, opened up the hymnal, and played that hymn. I'm telling you, it sealed that night for me. And I can tell you now today that my desire has been, I cannot sin because I do not want to separate myself from the love of God in my walk with Him. And that, I believe, is what the Africans, that's the way they take that scripture. I can't do the things of the world anymore. I do not want to. You invite me to come and do such and such. I can't do that because my love is for Jesus Christ.
Ted?
Would it be safe to say that Jesus actually died to himself long before the cross?
I think Jesus died within God as God to God in Gethsemane before he died for us at Golgotha.
I think maybe he died long before that.
Absolutely.
And that he emptied himself of himself
and
took on everything he did. He said, I speak what the Father gives me to speak.
When a certain television newscaster was writing his killing books, Killing Kennedy and Killing Reagan, he wrote a book, Killing Jesus. And in the interviews as he was going around, which was really selling the book, he often would say, this is not theology, this is just straight history, and I had scholars help me. And then he would say, you know, Jesus was afraid to die and everything. And I laughingly said out loud to my wife watching him on television, I says, well, he's in theology. You can't talk about Jesus and not be. Anybody thinks you can write history without theology and you're talking about Jesus, you're dead wrong. Jesus is theology. But the assumption that in the garden, because he's praying, let this cup pass from me as a fear of death, is because when we read him subjectively from where we are. Often when you hear a preacher preach about Jesus, you know more about the preacher than you do about Jesus. Just think on this. The Holy of Holies, the Righteous One, the God of all light, the Master of the universe, as man, is about to endure. Death is not the issue. He came to die. He's been talking about his death for the 3.5 to 4 years he's been preaching. Everything about him is about dying. He's going to say to us when we want to fight for him, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? He's going to say, for this purpose I was born, for this purpose I came into the world. Death is not a problem to Jesus. The problem is, he must become sin. The cup that he's wrestling with is iniquity, not death. He is the master of it. But God, the Holy of Holies, must become sin in order for you to become righteousness. And it's an unbelievable step for the Holy One. Well, it's a believable step. It's just an unthinkable thinkable. And it's just a thought. My opinion is worth exactly that. It's my opinion. I'm right now, guys, but it's just my opinion. Yeah.
One more thought, off the mark here, but just for your personal reading, I heard this week that Psalm 22, 23, and 24 is the death, burial, resurrection, respectively.
Very interesting. Psalm 22 is definitely the atonement.
Yeah.
then try 23 and 24 for the burial and resurrection.
Toby, did I have any on you?
Let me think out loud a minute. Jesus said, if you don't believe me, at least believe because of the works. I hope when I die, I leave something behind that will help people see Jesus. Call it works, call it whatever you want to, but I'm hoping that for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is Christ. Because that's what he came to do. He came to live through you and me. And if we don't leave that heritage behind, we've missed the whole truth of the teaching of Jesus. Because he wants me to live so that he lives. And that'll blow a lot of your theology. Because you get to the place to where you don't understand and you don't believe because of what you hear. You believe because of what Christ does through you and to you and for you and by you.
I don't know how long you're going to live, but I can say that your wish will come true.
Pastor, before we end, I think we should ask Frank to pray for you, and especially Dean. She's alone a lot these days, especially in light of your 55th wedding anniversary tomorrow. And I would like us, if you will permit me, that we all bow our heads and that Frank Batson offer a prayer of thanksgiving for Radine's faithfulness and for your faithfulness to and a model of a Christian marriage.
Well, thank you. But it's time to close, so let's, Frank, if you want to pray, we'll go.
Father, we're thankful for the time we've been together today and to spend this time of reflecting on your goodness, your greatness, your love, your mercy, your kindness. Father, we are more in awe of you as we leave today than when we came, and it is the desire of our hearts that we would love you more and allow you to live in us and through us. And Father, all of this is to your glory. Father, we are very thankful this day for Gary and Radine and the good life that they've had together, the way, Father, they have devoted themselves to you and your ministry for so many years, and this day we praise you for their marriage and the way that not only have they loved each other, but they have been such an incredible example to many to watch and see what you wanted in marriages that would bring glory to you. And so may your presence and your blessing be upon them, not only today, tomorrow, but in the days to come. Through Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen.